everybody. We're so glad you're here today. Man, we're in this summer series that we're calling Epic. We're talking about just some of the most amazing stories in the Bible, stories of life change, culture change, national change, world-changing stories. But the most important part is that it's life-changing for us. Now, our communicator today is somebody we all know and love. Ken Philbeck is our pastor out at the East Campus. Ken has been a great partner here for years and years and years. He and I actually are granddads of the same kids. His daughter married my son, and I'm telling you what, I've been praying for Ken and Jolene and Megan all of her life because I've been praying for my son's wife all of his life. And man, this has just been a beautiful thing to serve the Lord together and then have our families kind of come together like this. It's been awesome. Let's give a warm, compassionate welcome to Ken Philbeck.
Hey, I am grateful to be with you. And let me just start by saying hi to all my friends in Effingham and Statesboro and out in Midway, and especially at East Campus. I'm glad to be with you. I have a confession to make as we begin. I'm going to tell you this, and some of you, I know, aren't going to believe it. You'll be like, no, that can't be true. But it is true. It's just a confession that I felt like I need to make. I'm a runner, okay? I love to run, all right? And I'm not sure why everybody's laughed at that when I've said it. But I am. I love to run. And I thought, well, you know what? I might get that reaction. I mean, you might come and say, that's not possibly true. And so I thought, you know what? Rusty George brought pictures last week, so I thought I'd bring some pictures. I got a picture last year. I was in the Disney Marathon right there. It's me. Goofy, I'm telling you, Goofy's got wheels. The boy can run. It was tough beating him. But you can see I finished out. Somehow I got a little, I lost oxygen to my head. And that's a different color than my body, but it's really good. I like to involve my family in this. And so I took my granddaughter and we went down and ran a half marathon. And it was pretty exciting. And try to teach her early on, you know, second place is first loser. So we want to win. It was just like that. We had a great time. We had a great time doing that. I got a little crazy last year at the Rock and Roll. And hoping I have a job tomorrow, but it was a lot of fun. If you don't believe that I'm a runner, then I can help you with your photos too. I've got some great software that I can do a lot of things with. I'm not a runner. I don't run. I've run. I have tried to run. I've run for a little while. I've run for a quarter mile. I don't love to run. The only thing on my body that runs is my nose. I don't love running, but people all over, they run, and they run for all kinds of reasons, right? I mean, they run to get in shape, or they run to meet a goal, or they have a goal in mind, and so they train to get somewhere. So they're running for something. They're running to something. I'm, though, that kind of guy that has been a runner most of his life, but I've always run away from something. That's me. I mean, if you were to trace the story of my life, you would see me running away, and normally the thing I run away from is God. I can go back and tell you stories of when I just ran completely away from God. I wanted no part in a relationship with Him, deciding to do my own thing and live my own life, do whatever I wanted to do. I can tell you that even now in my life, even as a pastor, there's still areas of my life where I run from God, where I'd rather have control than allow Him to have control. And I think that's probably true for most of us. I think there's some of us probably in this room that are running away from God completely right now. We don't care about a relationship with Him, or you've been running and maybe you've just come back into a relationship with God and you're home again. Or maybe you're just running in areas of your life and people around you, maybe your friends, we can't really see it, but the truth is you've hidden it well, so how could we? But you know that you're running. There is a point in all of our lives when we either outwardly or inwardly run from God, every single one of us. And by run from God, I simply mean that we resist His will. We resist His moral will or His ethical will. We resist His specific will to do something specific or not to do something. We resist His will in terms of our relationships or our finances, our purpose, our desires. There's so many different areas. And for some of us, and maybe this is you today, You're in a season of your life where you're resisting God entirely. And maybe you fall into the category of so many of us who were raised in church or raised someone in church, and we know the stories and we know the do's and don'ts and we can even tell the Ten Commandments, but when it comes right down to it, it's not that you disagree with all of it, you're just not gonna buy into it right now. You just look good on the outside, but really when it comes down to it, you're gonna kinda go your own way. And so in a sense, you've stiff-armed God. And again, it's not that you'd stand up here and argue the fact that none of what we talk about is true in here. It's just that right now, you're not really gonna sign up for it. Or maybe it's just this kind of mental thing for you. Maybe you don't even know who God is, or you've never been in a relationship with God. You've never even been invited into a relationship with God. Maybe this is your first time, or somebody's just been bringing you for a little while. Maybe it's just a mental thing. You're not even sure there is a personal God with a personal will, but you have a conscience, and there's a tension in your life because you know you're violating your own standard. And here's the thing, you're not even sure, you don't even subscribe to a biblical standards. I mean, you're not even sure if there is a God who has a plan, but you have a basic sense of right and wrong. And it came from somewhere, maybe it came from God. But you're not even consistent with your own set of beliefs or your own set of values. And so what's happened is there's a tension in your life. And the reason is because you're running from God. Maybe you've done this thing that oftentimes we all do, is where we decide to, in order to turn down the volume of our conscience, we'll decide not to believe certain things anymore. Even though it's in God's word, even though it's spoken very clearly, we just decide, you know what, in this area, I'm not gonna listen. Because if you do that often enough, if you adjust your belief system often enough, then your conscience is gonna quiet down and won't bother you near as much. But in the back of your mind, when it's just you and you, there's something in you that knows that things aren't right. And if there is a God, then things aren't right between you and God. Things aren't even right between you and you because of what you know and because of what you've been exposed to. And the promise is that somewhere out there, someday, there is a day of reckoning. And I don't mean after you die. I mean in this life. That as you look at your life and the direction of your life, you know it in your heart that you cannot keep running because eventually you're gonna run into a wall. Eventually the chaos that you are creating is gonna get to the point where you can't continue to manage the chaos. The pain that you've caused people around you, the pain you've caused your spouse, the pain you've caused your children, that significant relationship in your life, the pain you've caused your parents, it's gonna come to a boiling point. And you know somewhere out in the future, there's just going to have to be a time when you throw up your hands and surrender. And so some of you have scheduled your surrender to God based on your circumstances because you know in your heart that things aren't right. You know, the beauty of the Bible is that it's full of runners. From beginning to end, if you look, it's full of runners. People just like me. People just like you. And one of the most famous stories of running is in the Old Testament. It's a story of a man named Jonah. And most of us probably have heard the story or at least know something about Jonah and this big fish. But here's Jonah's situation. Jonah lived in Israel, and God said to Jonah, look, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was in Assyria, and I want you to warn these pagan people that I'm sick and tired of their sin, and I'm going to judge them. But before I judge them, I'm going to give them a warning, and you are going to be that warning. And Jonah said, no, not going to do it. Jonah's like us. You know, Jonah didn't have some big theological argument. He just said, I understand what you're saying, God. I understand what you want me to do. I know where you want me to go, and I even know what you want me to say. No, not going to do it. You ever do that? Read the Bible. Know that what it says is true or what you should be doing, and it's just like, no, not gonna do that. Hear a sermon, good or a bad one, hear something in it. Yeah, that's probably something I should have in my life. Not really gonna put that in there right now. Maybe gotten some good advice from somebody, or maybe just some advice. Maybe it was good or bad, but But you grabbed it and said, you know what? That is actually not bad advice, but not going to put that. And so Jonah just says, you know what? I believe in God. I believe you, God. Not going to do it. And so he decides to get on a boat, which wasn't the smartest thing in the world, right? And he decides to go for this town called Tarshish, which is in Spain. And here's the great thing about it. In this period of time, Tarshish was as far as you could actually go on a developed trade route away from Nineveh. So he gets on a boat and he actually tries to go as far in the opposite direction as he could from where God was calling him to go. And while they're sailing, Jonah is sleeping. See, he's turned down the volume of his conscience. He's not even worried about anything that's going on. So he falls asleep and this huge storm begins to rage. The storm is so fierce that it caused these veteran sailors, these guys who live their lives on the seas, to cry out in fear. And by this time, Jonah should have been praying and should have been asking God for help and deliverance in this. He should have put two and two together and realized that God was trying to get his attention instead of being asleep. And then the captain had to actually come and wake him up and ask him to pray. And in desperation, the sailors, they cast lots. And Jonah is identified as the reason for the storm. And you just have to know that that was all in God's plan, right? That happened because of God's intervention. And even though Jonah only spoke up when they confronted him, finally he tells them the story and what he'd been instructed to do. And while initially they don't want to do it, finally they throw Jonah overboard where the Lord provided a great fish to swallow him up. And here's the deal. As a result of this journey that Jonah went on, and as a result of his running from God, I think he bumped into this idea that's a really, really big idea that I want us to talk about today. And that's this. It's simply this. Jonah discovered, as we will discover or have discovered, that God freely gives his grace, right? God is free with his grace, but he's also very thorough in his discipline. And there's a tension there that we don't like because we want God to be all grace. But the problem is that God is all love. And because he is all love, he freely gives his grace. But he's also a what? He's also a just God. And so he's very thorough in his discipline, as Jonah discovers. But it's not to punish. The whole point of that discipline was to bring back, because he loves us so much. And maybe that describes you right now. Maybe you're in some turmoil. Maybe you're facing some chaos in your life. Maybe like Jonah, there is a storm raging or it's brewing, or you're wondering where God is in this moment. And can I just say, maybe the storm that's raging is there because God loves you. Not because he doesn't. Or not because he hasn't heard. Maybe it's there because he loves you and he wants to bring you back, not to pay you back. Because Christ died on a cross and took the penalty for our sin. And so it's not payback, it's bring back, it's win back. It's to bring you to the point that he brought Jonah to, and that's where he willingly surrendered completely. And so in chapter 2 of Jonah, which is where we're going to pick up this story, here's what we discover. Jonah is in this fish, and he's in there for 3 days and 3 nights. And when he gets out, he journals this experience inside of that fish. And he gives us a poem or a psalm or a song. I mean, he gives us this writing, and it takes various forms. People see it in various ways, but here is his description. And essentially what he says is, this is a prayer of surrender. This is my prayer of surrender. But the bottom line is simply this. Jonah discovers, if some of us have discovered or are discovering or will discover, that God is incredibly generous with his grace. God is incredibly thorough with his discipline in our lives. And it's not to pay us back, it's to win us back. God disciplines us to win us back, not to pay us back. And so I'm going to begin at the end of chapter 1. And if you want to follow along, just go to the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Go left about 8 books and you'll be right there. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says this. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. And here is my favorite part, right? Because at the beginning of this prayer, he states something that 2,700 years ago, people are still saying today. every language, every generation. Listen to what he says in verse 2. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. And isn't that true for some of us? That the first time we prayed in a long time was in our distress and in our trouble. No matter what we really believed about God before, or what we had convinced ourselves of about God during, or how justified we thought we were in our sin or disobedience, in our trouble, we called out to the Lord. And isn't it amazing? I mean, how smart are we, right? I mean, how connected are we? How great or how careful are we when suddenly we were broken? Suddenly we got busted, when we were found out, when we were discovered, when our back was against the wall and there was no place else to turn. And in our trouble, we called. In your trouble, you called. In my trouble, I called out to the Lord. When, because of our circumstances, they've broken us and we come to the end of ourselves, it overpowers our strength, doesn't it? It overpowers our theology and our resistance. And on our trouble, we call out to the Lord. And he hears us. That's the promise. That when we call out, he hears us. Look at what it says in verse 2. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. And the reason is because God listens to the cry for help from desperate people who are in desperate circumstances, usually of their own making. You see, one of the reasons that you and I hesitate, one of the reasons we almost wait until we're ground into the ground and shattered before we turn to God, is there's something inside of us that says, like, you know, I don't deserve that. And the way that I've acted, the way that I've treated God, and the way I've taken advantage of, I prayed some prayers, God answered them, and then I turned my back on him again. I mean, I pretty much said to God, God, mind your own business, and now I need him? Or maybe for you, he didn't answer something. He didn't move. And you've been trying to find some reason for the chaos in your life, some answer, but you realize that the world doesn't have an answer for your questions. And the promise is that no matter what, when you turn back, he's there. Jonah says, it's okay, because I want to tell you about your heavenly Father. He freely gives his grace. And in my trouble, I turned to the Lord and he answered me. And the reason is because your heavenly Father responds to the desperate prayers of desperate people who are in desperate circumstances, even of their own creation. And that's a lot of grace, isn't it? I mean, you know what that is? That is a constant, everyday, moment-by-moment invitation that regardless of how far you've strayed, regardless of how far you've run, it's a moment-by-moment daily invitation to come back and to surrender your will to his. Look at verse 3. It says, you threw me into the ocean depths. And Jonah has some real clarity right now, right? He realizes it wasn't the sailors, it wasn't a storm, it wasn't about a fish. This is God who's behind the misfortune. You threw me into the ocean depths and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. God, I see that you were behind the chaos. You were in the trouble. And then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more to your holy temple. And then he gets to this really interesting part of this prayer. And before we read it, I want to kind of paint a picture for you, because you have to use your imagination. You remember Jonah, he's in this boat in the storm. The boat's about to sink. He says to the sailors, you got to throw me into the water because God's behind the storm. And I think God is so mad at me that he's going to sink the boat and kill all of you just to get to me. Basically, you got on the wrong boat, all right? You guys got on the wrong boat. Jonah's saying to the sailor, you guys, this is a wrong airplane because God is coming after me and he's going to take us all down. And so they threw Jonah into the water. And so here's my question. At what point do you think Jonah repented? Do you think, when he finally broke, do you think it was maybe day 2 inside of that fish, or day 3, you know, late into the first night, day 3 into the late afternoon? You know when I think he broke? I think he repented when they said a one and a two and a... And they hurl him into the air. And I think before he ever hits the water, Jonah's repenting. God, I repent. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go to Narnia. I'll go wherever you want me to go, right? I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll stay as long as you want me to stay. I mean, he's a new man at this point, right? See, when I was a kid, my dad spanked me with a belt. He would take his belt, he'd fold it up, and he'd just take the end and just beat me, all right? And part of me is kind of glad that he did that. And some of you are probably glad your parents didn't. Honestly, some of us are wishing some of your parents had done that. But that's another story for another time, right? Now, my dad did not believe in many things. He didn't believe in much in his life. He didn't really believe in God. But he did believe that one of the best things that you could do for your children is to associate rebellion and pain, because rebellion leads to pain. And here's what would happen. When I was disobedient as a kid, as soon as my dad pulled his belt off, I was a new kid. I was a new man. I mean, I repented, right? I'm like, I'm good. I'm sorry. I'll go. I won't go. I'll eat my beans. I'll eat my sister's beans. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I mean, here comes the belt, and I've repented. I surrender all. I surrender all. And as a kid, when he pulled that belt out, I would say things like this: wait, 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 wait. Right? You ever do? Wait, 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 wait. Let me just say one thing. Okay, say it. Don't spank me. Don't. I didn't have anything else, right? I had nothing else. That's all I had. Wait, 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 again. And you know what my dad would do? He would beat me. Listen, as a kid, it's like, Dad, the sight of your belt, right? I've learned my lesson. There's no need for that pain. But he knew, just as our Heavenly Father knows, that sometimes discipline has to be thorough to ensure that we never, ever run again. And God is freely giving of his grace, but he is going to be consistent in his discipline. And God knows, because he loves you and he loves me, that discipline is not to pay us back. The discipline is to bring us back. It's to win us back. It's to ensure that because of the memory of the pain, and perhaps because of the scars of sin, because of the consequences of your running, that you never, ever, ever, ever run again. Because he loves you. And so God allowed Jonah to rattle around inside of a fish for 3 long days and 3 nights. And this is how he described it, verse 5. I sank beneath the waters, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head, and I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I'm imprisoned in the earth whose gates lock shut forever. God's discipline is thorough. When the nation of Israel rebelled, God sent them into captivity for 70 years. And they probably got it after 7 years, right? I mean, they were probably like, okay, I get it. No more idols, no more intermarrying. We got it. 7 years is fine. But they stayed for 70. In the wilderness, when they disobeyed, they wandered for 40 years. For 40, when King David disobeyed God, God wreaked havoc with his family, with his authority, and with his reputation. He was humiliated in ways that seemed to go far beyond what was necessary to teach King David a lesson. But even in teaching King David that lesson, what do you learn? God never abandoned him. Even in his running, God never abandoned him. And it was through David that the Messiah came, because God is giving in his grace. But he's consistent with his discipline. He's thorough in his discipline. And maybe my favorite verse, verse 6, starts out with, but you. After all this stuff, after it feels like the earth is closing in around me, in the midst of all the pain and the fear and the terror, the up and down, the sickness, the death, the darkness, in the midst of all of that, when I thought it was over and I thought, I don't deserve this, this is more than I can bear. This is more than I deserve, but you. That's maybe the greatest two words in the Bible. In the midst of everything I'm going through, but you, O Lord God, snatched me from the jaws of death As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. And he gets to the part, and he gets to the best part in terms of clarity. And if you haven't paid any attention to anything else, just pay attention right here, okay? Because this next verse describes the dilemma that every person who is running from God faces. And he says it in a way that condenses that experience down to a single statement. He says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from, or they move away or abandon or give up or lose or don't experience. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. What he means is when you run from God, it's because you're running to something. When you run from God, you're running to someone or to some opportunity or to some lifestyle or to some pleasure or to some entertainment. You're running with friends. And when you run from God, you always run towards something. And what Jonah is saying is everyone who runs for God comes to a place where they finally get what it is they're running to and they embrace it. They embrace what they're running toward. They finally get to that place in life, that season in life, that status in life that they're running toward. And then they realize that what they've devoted their lives to, what they've given their time to and dedicated their youth to, all of a sudden they realize that it's not what they thought it was. And they begin to miss what they used to have. You ever been there? When the thing you're running after never brought you what you hoped it would bring you? And you realize that what you had wanted and what you had pursued was not worth what you gave up or what you could have had. And that's because we trade real life for worthless idols every day. And eventually we realize that was what we pursued is never worth what we have given up. And because what we gave up was a relationship that everyone values, and that's a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you know what? You can argue with me on this point all you want, but I'll never give in. How do I know that that's what we all desire? Because I have been a runner all my life. I have traded a relationship and my conscience for something that I thought would bring me joy or completeness or wholeness. I've traded that for a relationship with my Father, so I know it's true. Runners no longer experience the love of God because as runners, we distance ourselves from the love of God, not God's love for us, but the experience of God's love. And the thing that we truly want in our life and value is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because when we finally get into that relationship or we embrace that thing or we get to the point where we realize that what we've given our life to, what we have pursued, what we thought would bring us joy is nothing but a worthless idol, and I have traded a worthless idol for the experience of the love of God. And the reason he says this with confidence, the reason I say it with constant confidence, and I know this is true of you and it's true of me, is because in our despair, we do not cry out for the thing that we pursued when we turned our back on our Heavenly Father. In our despair, we do not cry out for the person that we pursued when we turned our back on our Heavenly Father. In our despair, we don't cry out for the deal that we pursued or the occupation we pursued or the standard we pursued or the lifestyle we pursued. In our despair, we don't cry out for any of those things. In our despair, we cry out for God because in our heart, we know the most valuable thing about living, the most valuable thing in life is to know that my Heavenly Father cares for me, loves me, and is looking out for me. And I can look to him with nothing between us. Every human being in his soul knows that what is most valuable, that is why we, in our despair, never cry out for the things we pursued when we chose not to pursue a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. That means there is a place that you are trying to fill with something that you're running towards. And Jonah's promise is it's a worthless idol and it will never fill that hole. You have a hole that only God can fill. You have a place that only God can take care of. And it's the most valuable relationship. Jonah says those who run come to a point of brokenness when they realize that this was a worthless idol and that what they have given up in order to have that idol was a terrible decision. But here's what here's what all of us, most of us, have to learn the hard way. It's not until we're broken, right? And it's not until we're busted. It's not until we're caught. It's not until our backs are against the wall that all of that becomes clear to us. And in the midst of prayer, Jonah, as he relives this experience, there is a moment of clarity. And he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn their backs on God. But look at what it says in verse 9. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. What do you think Jonah did? You know why God came to Jonah a second time? Because God freely gives his grace. Because his goal is not to pay us back in our disobedience. It's to win us back. To bring us back. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given them. And this time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh. Here's what I want all of you to do. And so I just want you to take a moment and focus. Because this is a time for you and your father. This isn't a time when you are thinking about who should have or who could have heard. This is a time to stop looking at ceiling tiles. It's a time just to think about your relationship with your father and to ask yourself, where have I been running? And I don't know what it is for you, but if you need to today, I want you to tell your Heavenly Father that, you know what, I have clung to worthless idols at the expense of your love. I have clung to worthless idols at the expense of the experience of a clear conscience before my Father. I have run, and I recognize today how foolish that was. And then I want you to say to your Father, as we pray in just a minute, I want you to say this to your Father. To the best of my ability, I'm deciding today that I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not going to waste another season of my life pursuing something that eventually is going to create so much chaos in my life, knowing that at some point down the road, I'm just going to have to surrender anyway. I don't want to wait until I'm in despair and I have to abandon what I've dedicated my life to and hope that God will hear my prayer. I want you to do this because guess what? This story of Jonah is your story. It's my story. It's our story. In our despair, at the end of our rope, we quit running and we drop our weapons of defense and we are humbled and we cry out to the Lord, and the promise is that he hears you. So maybe you're sitting out there and you're not running in any area of your life. And if that's true, then I hope you'll pray for me and all of us who are running. Because here's the best news that you're going to hear in your whole life. In your despair, when you call out to the Lord, he hears you and he answers and he responds. Because the point of all of the chaos in Jonah's life and in our life, what we may be beginning to experience or experience, is so that we'll come back, to bring us back. So I want you to tell your Heavenly Father that as we pray. Father, I want to thank you for today and just the chance that we have just to sit here and hear you and in your word, to see you and how you moved in the life of Jonah, how you changed his heart. God, it would be a lot easier if we never had to experience things like Jonah experiences. But Father, sometimes we have to experience those things so we'll come back and we'll understand how much you love us and how much you desire for us to be within your will and not our own. But the truth is, if the people here are anything like me, Father, we chase after things that we want all the time without any regard to what your desires are. And then when we get in trouble, we cry out to the Lord. But God, I want to thank you. I just want to thank you personally in my life for being generous with your grace toward me. Because I need it. I thank you for allowing me to come home. Your word says that your grace is sufficient for me. Thank you. Thank you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.